chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians. I was studying the other day and I was thinking about our nation and thinking about the problems that Christians go through, and of course I was in the Korean War. I was there in 1953, and right after the war, it was our job. I was in the Marine Corps, and it was our job to kind of set things in order. And I remember we brought a bunch of wounded folks out of Korea back to the hospital in Japan. I'd been cracked up a little bit, and I was among that bunch. And I can remember as we came back into Japan to the hospital, and we'd already moved out gases and cleaned up some hot spots. And I remember when we came back into Japan with a lot of the wounded fellas, and I can still hear those guys. And I'm reading a book now called The Flyboys. And they're the ones that dropped the bomb on Hiroshima. I've been there. And I've seen some of the devastation that World War II had over there. And I've been reading a book of the pilots that flew the missions, dropped the bombs and so on there in Japan. I think about all the things that our country has gone through and what it's really cost us to be free today. Most folks don't understand that. It's about all those pilots that flew, except George Bush. He was shot down and floated around in the ocean for a while. Lost his gunner and another man that was in the plane with him. He still blames himself for that. And all the things that we've gone through in our nation. But I was reading in the Word of God in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And I want to start reading with verse 14. This deals with the Apostle Paul. All the Jews five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Twice was I beaten with rods, often was I stoned, twice I suffered shipwreck, and not in the day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. Now, keep that in your mind and turn over to chapter 12 and verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buff me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord twice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I'd rather glory in my infirmity, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasures in my infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, of persecution, in distress, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Now look at verse 9. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee. And I want to talk to you just for a few moments this morning on God's grace in hard times. There's no doubt in my mind that our country and we as children of God will be going through some hard times. It's always been that way, and it always will be that way. I don't know if you realize it or not, but our country and our they don't really care for the church. I don't know if you noticed that or not, but we are a reproach to some of the things that's going on in our country. And if we stand right and we do what the Bible commands us to do and live right, we're going to have some opposition. We're going to have some opposition. The Apostle Paul talks about 8 times of the hardship in his life. In 8 times, the Apostle Paul describes to us things that he has gone through for the sake of the gospel. But we come down and we know that God's grace is sufficient for every need that you and I will ever face. God's grace is sufficient. And that we can take to the bank, that we can rely on. He was in perils of waters. He was in perils of robbers. He was imperiled by his own countrymen. He was imperiled by the heathens, imperiled in the city, imperiled in the wilderness, imperiled in the sea, and imperiled among false brethren. And Paul describes all the things that he has gone through in this portion of the Word of God. And not only that, after all these things that he had gone through, he was given a thorn in the flesh. Now, you don't know what it was. I don't know what it was. Now, I know your pastor does, but he's not going to tell us. Something happened to the Apostle Paul, and we all have speculation of what that could have been. We know we read about some of the scholars, and they say, well, it could have been some kind of a disease. It could have been his eye problems. But I'll tell you what I believe. And that's not worth very much. I believe that the Apostle Paul had been beaten so much and so many times. I believe that all the things that the Apostle Paul had gone through made him a repulsive type person to look at. I believe that he was beaten, he was stoned, he was left for dead. And I believe all the things that the Apostle Paul had gone through made him a different type of person to look upon. Why do you say that, preacher? I've seen combat people. I've seen people that's been shot pretty bad. I can remember some of the men that used to cry. They say, I don't want to go home. I don't want people to see me like this. I don't want my mama to see me. I don't want her to go out in public like this. That could have been his reason. Maybe he had been beaten. Maybe he had been stoned. And maybe that the Apostle Paul was so scarred. David said, people don't want to look at me. And we've all gone through some of that. We've seen that in our society. The Apostle Paul suffered many things for the cause of Christ. Now I want you to notice something. God's grace is sufficient for salvation. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any should boast. And God's grace is still sufficient to save sinners. It makes no difference how low you've gone. Makes no difference what you've been involved in. The grace of God is still sufficient to save sinners this morning. And God's grace can still reach down and save the vilest sinner. Makes no difference what you've been through. It makes no difference what you've been involved in. It makes no difference about the hard times in your life. God's grace is sufficient in salvation. I remember after I had come back from overseas. I was lost, and I had no direction in my life and didn't really care. And I remember after we got back, and you know, you always sit around and you think about things. And my wife and I had gotten married, and I was 24 years old, and no direction. All you want to sit around, feel sorry for yourself, and do things you shouldn't be doing. But April 3rd, 1958, a man walked into our home with a Bible. And he'd been warned not to come to my house. I wasn't a very nice fellow. He came there, he and his wife, and there that night, April 3rd, 1958, 24 years old. Now you know how old I am. Mansion. Somebody said the other day, he said, when are you going to retire? That's when I die. Whenever I die, I want you to put a Bible on my chest and a golf club in my hand, shut the door, and let me go. That's my request. But he opened up the Word of God, and there that night, the Holy Spirit of God seemed to say to me, this is your last chance. And I got down on my knees and invited Jesus into my heart to be my Savior. And you know what? He saved me. He saved me. Nobody could believe that. That old drunkard, that old guy got saved. And I remember the next morning I went back, I was driving the truck, and I went back, I said, hey, fellas, I got religion last night. And they laughed, because I didn't know any different, but I got Christ. There's a difference in being religious. You can beat your wife 5 times a day religiously, still be lost. But I got saved that day, and they laughed. They said, oh, well, we've seen that before. It won't be long until you'll be back with us, drinking, doing all these things. And you know what? It's been all these years. It's still just as fresh and good as it was the day God saved me. Grace of God. The grace of God was sufficient for the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 9 on the way to Damascus, lost. And God saved him and gave him a mission. And God said, you're going to do all these things. And God blessed him. The grace of God is sufficient to save Nicodemus. John chapter 3. When Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, said, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He didn't understand it. I don't understand it. I don't understand the plan of salvation. I don't understand what takes place. But I just preached a message last night, not before last sometime, on the evidence of a true conversion. Did you know when you get saved, things change in your life? Oh, you may turn over a new leaf, but my friend, whenever salvation and when you get saved, there are things that's going to change in your life. And other folks are going to see that. I wouldn't give you a nickel for a salvation that doesn't change a life. Folks who get saved and never have any change in their life, I wonder about that. And when the Apostle Paul got saved, his whole life turned around. And Nicodemus and the woman at the well, things changed in their life. And then the woman in John chapter 8, we know the woman taken in adultery. And they brought her to Jesus and said, the Mosaic law says that we should stone her. And did you ever think about what happened there? Did you know that Jesus bent down and wrote something on the sand? And that's the only place in the Word of God that Jesus ever wrote anything? You don't find any place in the Bible where Jesus ever wrote anything but that what he wrote on the sand. I don't know what he wrote. But I do know that salvation was sufficient for her. And then we see Zacchaeus, the little fellow. I like being little. I've been dead, but I've been a big guy. Because I got thrown out of a trench one night and they couldn't get the big guys out. They got me out. So I said the other day, he said, Brother Neil, how come you're so short? They don't make them like me any longer. Better to be a... My wife says better to marry short than never to marry tall. That's the way it is. That's the way it is. But we find that God's grace is sufficient in salvation, but something else, God's grace is sufficient in supplying your needs. Aren't you amazed when you have a need and you pray about it and next thing you know, it's there? My wife and I have done that a lot of times. We've learned if we don't have it, we pray about it, and if we get too much of it, then we give it away. I told my wife, I said, whenever I die, I want to have all the money spent and have everything taken care of. She looked in the checkbook and said, son, you're right on schedule. That's the way we live. We live that way. I love it. If I have too much, I try to give some of it away because I don't want to have too much collected up when Jesus comes. And boy, I'll tell you what, I'm a living a happy life. But God has always supplied our needs. Not always our wants. He might not always do that. But it makes no difference the hard times you go through. It makes no difference what you go through. The grace of God is sufficient to supply those needs. My wife and we have seen this happen time and time and time again. I got beat up in Japan during the desert storm for looking like George Bush. They whopped me good over there. How did that happen? Well, I was going to preach to the guys who flew the missions. They were going to fly the missions in the desert storm, and my wife and I were in Tokyo, and I just barely had enough money to get up to Misawa, to the air base. And snowstorm blew in. We couldn't fly. So we sat there all day long and waited and waited and couldn't get out. And I kept wanting to get up there. And I was going to preach to those pilots. And they had it all set up for me to preach to them and encourage them a little bit. And we couldn't get up there. Finally, I asked my wife, I said, I've got $200. Will you ride the bullet train with me? She said, sure. I went over and bought a ticket, and it was $200. And we were flat broke. We got on the bullet train and rode the bullet train and went into Morioka, that's as far as the bullet train goes, and then we had to catch another old train and go from there to Misawa. We sat there and it was about 40 below zero and we were freezing to death. The wife had all the clothes she had piled on her, and the train depots are open like our cattle barns and everything, just open like this. And she was sitting up there all hunkered up with all of her clothes on, and I went up there and I said, honey, if you had a grocery cart, you'd be a bag lady. There she sat. All those people were just floating around all nationalities, and here we sit with not a penny in our pocket. And she said, what are we going to do? I said, well, I'll have to work the crowd. I wanted to get the pastor's credit card so I could open the door somewhere and get in, but I went down there and I found an airman. He was in the Air Force. I said, where are you going? He said, to Misawa, to the air base. And I said, I'm supposed to preach up there in the morning, and I'd sure like to get up there, but we're broke. He said, oh, preacher. He said, I'll buy you a ticket. And I said, I got a wife. She's hid up there in the corner. I'll get her one, too. It didn't cost a whole lot. So I told my wife, I said, now, I'm speaking up Japanese, and I get in trouble anyway. But I'm speaking up Japanese now. Whenever they call out our training, you run. See, all these people just like cattle. I mean, they're full of people. Pretty soon they called out our number, and I said, that's the one we're to get on. Let's go. We went over those big old marble steps in the cold weather and everything, and the crowd was so thick, and I lost my wife. I got on a train. I said, oh, God, I hope she made it. I didn't know where she was after all those people. We were jogging along, you know, all at once, and an old drunk got inside of me. I kept thinking about it. I don't have a penny in my pocket. My wife's missing. It's cold and I'm mad. And he looked at me and said, George Bush! And slapped me. I looked at him and I thought, my goodness, what's going on here? No money? Wife missing? He slapped me and thought I started the war. What am I going to do? Yeah, I had another idea. I've got to turn my cheek 3 times. That's what the Bible says. 3 times. So he had 2 more to go. And all at once he started jabbering again. He said, you started the war in his own language and messing me around. And he popped me again. That's 2 times. So you got 1 more to go. Directly he popped me 3 times. And I lost my salvation. The Marine Corps training came back. Just for a moment. And I broke his jaw. Prince, did you do it? I didn't have any opportunity. I didn't have any other choice. They grabbed him, they grabbed me, and I said, well, here I go to prison. No money. Glasses are broke. My eyes black. And my wife's missing. And we're in Japan. Finally, they called me a dumb American and a few other names. They set me down, set him down, and they started jabbering, and they walked off. Boy, I'm glad they're gone. So they walked off, and we landed up in Misawa. And here came my wife on the arm of an airman. Now, I don't like those folks. And she said, what happened to you? I don't have time to talk about it. Preacher, how did it all turn out? Folks got saved. And God met every need that we had on that trip. I left San Francisco one day flying to Tokyo and said, preacher, why do you do it? I don't know. I was broke. Got stuck $20 in my pocket. That's all I had to go to Japan on. But all down through these years, God has always have seen to our needs and met our needs. Sufficient to meet our needs. And Paul, he got his needs all met in time of discouragement. Discouragement will come when the cupboards are bare and all the rest of it. Jeremiah got discouraged one time and said, I don't think I'll preach anymore. And discouragement will come and all the rest of it. And Satan will discourage and Satan will tell you you don't have the needs and all the rest of it. In times of death, Satan will discourage you in times of death and all the rest of it. In times of suffering, Satan will come and he'll discourage you. My wife and I only had 2 children. I read one time where every 3rd child born in the world was a Chinese. We had 2. I'm not taking any chances on that. I've been preaching down in Europe, and about 4 months, five months, I think, I was in Europe. And our son, 29 years old, and he'd been transferred by little Debbie Snack Cakes from Collegedale, Tennessee, to Gentry, Arkansas. And after I got back from Europe, I preached in West Virginia and a few more states, and ended up in Fort Smith, Arkansas. And after I got done preaching, we were getting ready to go to Peoria, Illinois, and we got to go by and see our son in Gentry, Arkansas. He was 29 years old. Spent the night with him. And as we spent the night there and got up the next morning before daylight, we were getting ready to leave, and he and his son were there at the, sitting there, and we got up and we had a little fellowship and had prayer. As we walked out the house that morning, he said, "Dad, keep in touch with me. Let me know where you are from time to time. Keep in touch with me." I said, "All right, son." He hugged our neck. That was the last words we ever heard out of our son. We left that morning, drove to Peoria, Tremont. You ever know Virgil Graham? You probably knew Virgil Graham. I preaching for him. 1 o'clock in the morning, the phone rang, and when the phone rang, it was the Little Rock, Arkansas Hospital. They said, "Your son's been airlifted to Little Rock, Arkansas Hospital from Gentry, Arkansas," and told me what chaplain to get a hold of. They told me what had happened. He'd been in an explosion, and told me the condition and what was happening, and I knew he was dying. I knew that. How do you tell your wife? How do you break the news? We got in our car at 1 o'clock that morning and started driving to Little Rock, Arkansas Hospital. And as we drove, I knew what we would find when we got there, because I've seen it before. I knew what it would be like. And all night we would drive and we would drive and drive, and wee hours of the morning. I couldn't break the news to Nancy what we'd find when we got there, because I knew. 10 o'clock the next morning, we arrived at Little Rock, Arkansas Hospital. And we'd already been on the road probably 6 or 7 months. That time, we walked into the room and asked about our son, and they told us where he was, and we went back to the little ICU unit. There he was in the hospital with all the tubes and all the rest of it. And as we walked up to that bed that morning, he couldn't talk, of course, and I took my wife in my arms and we prayed. I prayed that morning. Look into heaven. Hard times coming. Rough times. We walked out of the room that morning and the doctor came and said, "Your son's dying." I know it. I know that. She and I went into a little chapel room, just the two of us. That's all we had. And all we had in this life was this, by hearing the Word of God. Hard times coming. We opened up the Bible, got down on our knees. The Bible said, "My grace is sufficient. All the things you're going through, all the hard times, the grace of God is sufficient for every need." Paul knew that. All of the apostles knew that. God's grace is sufficient in suffering. People call from all across the country. We got calls from countries. And, "Preacher, what can we do for you? Preacher, let us send you some money. Preacher, what are you going to do?" There we sat. Hard times. One fellow called from Ohio and he said, "Preacher, I want to send you a check with no amount in it." "Preacher, will you just go somewhere? Preacher, will you get out of work a little while and just go somewhere and rest?" And I said, "Sir, I appreciate that very much, but I can't take your money. I can't do that. There's only one place that I want to go when we bury our son. And that's back on the road, preaching the Word of God." 3 days later, we buried him in Arkansas. That's where his family was at that time. We buried him in Arkansas. 3 days later, I was in Sarasota, Florida, in a revival meeting. Closed the meeting on Friday night with our stuff packed in the car and drove to Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. Started another meeting. "Preacher, why do you do that?" Apostle Paul said, "I've gone through all of these things. But he said, my grace is sufficient. A thorn in the flesh and all the rest of it. The grace of God is sufficient to supply your needs and secure your time of security." If we had time, we'd talk about the grace of God is sufficient in security. See, when you get saved, you're a child of God. And this world is not our home. We're just passing through. Our treasures are up there. I don't want any land. I don't want any houses. I don't want very much money. I'd rather be up there. And someday we'll go up there, because God's grace is sufficient to secure the things that you have. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for the grace of God. Lord, we will probably go through some hard times. Some of us have already been there just a little bit. But I think about our forefathers. And Father, this coming Veterans Day, I'm going to preach on the faith of our fathers. Thank you for those who have gone before us, who have paid the supreme sacrifice for our freedom. Now, Father, bless the morning service. Bless the dear pastor. We thank you for him. Undergird the ministry and undergird the message. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.